All right, good morning. If you could turn to the book of 1 Timothy, if you're not already there in your Bible or on your phone or tablet or whatever, we're going to go through verses 18 and 20 or 18 through 20 of chapter 1 this morning. I'll be honest with you. I love the time that we have together singing this morning, lifting up Christ in worship, and the team did an amazing job, as they so often do, but I'll be honest, this was one of those Sundays where I just wanted it to hurry up so I could get up here. This is such a great passage of Scripture, and I'm so excited to go through it together. So we're looking this morning, again, the series, The Good Fight, Fighting the Good Fight, what does that even mean, right? Like, I just want to stop there for a second. What does it mean to fight the good fight? You know, it's like a really cool saying, and you might even think, you know, yeah, that's a bad to the bone sermon series title, and it's a really cool saying, and we should do that, but what does it actually look like or mean to do that, to fight the good fight? Paul, actually, in 2 Timothy 4, we're in 1 Timothy, he says that he has fought the good fight. He says he has finished the race. He has kept the faith, and now in store for him is the crown of righteousness. And I think that statement gives you a sense of what it is: finishing the race, keeping the faith, fighting the good fight. Another place in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, it's a theme in 1 Timothy, he says to fight the good fight and take hold of eternal life. And so what does it mean? Well, I think it means, well, I still don't know, and I'm not sure we do or you do. I think this story might help. In 2016, there was an Adweek magazine issue where they talked about rabbits. And the average rabbit lives between 7 and 10 years. So if you're looking for a pet that you don't want to have too long, you know, but it'd be a good run, it could be a good option for you. But one remarkable specimen is heading toward its 27th birthday, and this is in 2016, so we're assuming 29th birthday now. 95% of Americans recognize this bunny, according to a 2008 study. Do you know who I'm referring to? The Energizer Bunny. We speak, of course, of the Energizer Bunny. I'm reading from this article. The pink, fuzzy, mechanical mascot that wears shades, shuffles around in flip-flops, and beats a drum. Chances are you've seen it on one or more innumerable TV spots that look like ads for something other than batteries, right? You'll see it in the Swiss Alps. You'll see it at the bottom of the ocean. You'll see it everywhere going through all kinds of persecution. And yet, it just keeps going and going and going. And that's the motto of the Energizer Bunny. And I really believe that that's a good idea to put in our minds for what it looks like to fight the good fight. That we are to, and here's our main idea this morning, fight the good fight. Have a Christian faith that keeps going and going and going. Fight the good fight. Other ways to say it might be this: to persevere in your faith, to stick to it, to keep on keeping on, to press on, to not quit, to not retreat, to not resign, to not give up, to not stop, to keep going and going and going. That is fighting the good fight of the faith. And it's what Paul is talking about this morning. In fact, in chapter 1, he's been setting things for Timothy and getting him ready and telling him what he needs to do. And I think these verses, as we end chapter 1, are a bit of a sort of grabbing all of chapter 1 and encapsulating it and saying, here's the most important thing, Timothy, fight the good fight. So let's read it. We're going to look this morning at an outline of how, where, and why to fight the good fight. Let me read to you and pray. But let's read chapter 1, 18 through 20. It's just short, and I want to read it and pray, and then we're jumping in. Here we go. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our lives. We come thankful into your presence. And it is, God, your presence that we long for today. We know that you are all present, but we pray you would be manifestly present here with us as we study your word this morning. Oh God, would you challenge us? Would you comfort us? Whatever you know that we need, we pray for that from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Fighting the good fight. So we're going to look this morning at how, we're going to look at where, and we're going to look at why. Fighting the good fight. And again, fighting the good fight means having a Christian faith that keeps going and going and going. So let's look first at how. How to fight the good fight from verse 18. The answer here, if you're following along with notes, the voice of God made audible through Christian community. You'll see it here in these verses, verse 18. Let me read it to you. It says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." And another translation, the New American Standard, says, fight the good fight. Wage the good warfare, fight the good fight, it's all the same. So look carefully and see this, please. See this like you've never seen it before. The serious command to fight. To fight the good fight. Look at the words just in this verse. This charge. He says, I entrust to you. He says, my child. It's like a father sending his son off to war. The tenderness there of Paul. My child. He says, in accordance with the prophecy. In other words, he's saying, this isn't just me saying this to you, Timothy. This is prophecy. This is God saying this to you. Look and see the seriousness of the challenge and call to fight. The good fight. And just stop there for a second and think. Think how wrong, in light of this, think how absolutely wrong it actually is. This view that the Christian walk or the Christian life is your best life now. Or this cheap grace or easy believism. This everything is smooth sailing, and when it's not, something's wrong. This is how we criticize people that propose that, right? That are proponents of that. But yet, when things go wrong for us, we're just as bent out of shape. Like, there's a virus in the system. What's going on? And yet, we see it's a fight. It is a fight. And we've got to fight the good fight and have this faith in Christ that keeps going and going and going. So please just recognize this. If you're sort of a religious person or an irreligious person and you're here today and you want to know what Christianity is all about, please know it's not all about just this smooth bed of roses. It's not this sort of denial of reality. Just have a smile on your face and say Jesus a lot. That's not true Christianity. It's fighting the good fight. But look at the basis, or look at, we're talking here again about how. And look at what Paul says. Look at how he says for Timothy to fight the good fight. What does he say? Get it from the verse. Look at what he says. He says, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. But then look, it says that by them you may wage the good warfare. So something about these prophecies are to be for Timothy the way that he fights the good fight. That's why the point here is how. It's like, by them you fight the good fight. By them you wage the good warfare. And what on earth does that mean? Well, what is prophecy? Well, first off, let's just stop and just say, prophecy, get the idea out of your mind of some weird situation where someone's saying, I'm prophesying over you that you're going to be a millionaire. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about prophets. In the Old Testament, the prophet would come and he would say, thus says the Lord. And it's always in accordance with God's word written. And so we're not talking here about predicting the future so much as we're talking about stating the truth forthtelling, not foretelling. And so that's prophecy, right? And so, but Paul is here. Look, please understand this and get this point. This is so important. Paul is referring to a time in Timothy's life where there was prophecy over him. He is saying, and go back to that time, Timothy, and take that and use it as a weapon to fight the good fight. That's what he's saying. And we don't know much about this moment in Timothy's life, but it's mentioned in other places. And we're here in chapter 1, verse 18, but in chapter 4, verse 14, there's a little more about it. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, there's a little more about this calling of Timothy. We know things like that the elders laid hands on Timothy. We know that Timothy was given a gift. We know Paul encourages him in 2 Timothy that he has not been given a spirit of fear and timidity, but of courage and faith. We know that Paul was there. We know other elders were there. Here's what we know. We know it was in community. And we know it wasn't just Timothy's idea to go to Ephesus. And we know it wasn't just man's idea to do this ministry that he's doing. It's God's idea. That's why the word is prophecy. And why is this so important? And here's the point here is this. How to fight the good fight. And it's the voice of God made audible through Christian community. Because you know Timothy, think about Timothy. Think about his calling. Think about he's in this hard situation in Ephesus. He's facing false teachers. He's discouraged. He's going through a hard time. Would it not be so tempting, and do we not go through this in our own lives, to say, you know, am I really supposed to be here? Let me just doubt myself for a minute. Let me just doubt this reality for a minute. Am I really supposed to be here? And we have tapes that play in our minds that say, you know you're not supposed to be there. We know Timothy's father was not a believer. He was a Gentile. His mother was a devout Jew and raised him to know God. And then he came to know Christ through Paul going to Lystra and leading him to Christ. But look, so Timothy would have definitely been one of those guys that would have had the tape playing, you know, the messages from his upbringing, or just a sense of easily to be discouraged, to doubt himself. Those voices we hear. You know, we say that stuff like sticks and stones, you know, break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. And it's like the opposite is actually true. Words are powerful. And we have words that play in our minds, and there's these guys on our shoulders, right, that are telling us, you're worthless. You're not supposed to be doing this. Give up, quit, retreat. What are you doing? And Paul's like, Timothy, remember your calling. Remember, it wasn't just your idea. The elders came around you, Timothy. We laid hands on you, Timothy. We looked at your life, Timothy. We looked at your gifts, Timothy. We prayed for you. We commissioned you. Don't doubt yourself. Go back to that moment, Timothy, and weaponize that moment as your chief weapon to fight the good fight, to stay in it, to keep going and going and going. That's the point here. It's a really good point. And think about how this might apply to you. I mean, you may not be a pastor. You may not be in ministry of any kind. You're not Timothy, and I'm not either. But how are you listening to the voice of God made audible through Christian community? Is your Christian life, your conversion, your calling, your sense of mission that you say is your mission, your what you're doing in your life, is it an inward, private, and invisible thing that no one else can verify? Or is it an outwardly verified reality through baptism, through your testimony, through a formal commitment to your church, through fruitful influence in the lives of people? That's a big difference. The idea here is relying on the voice of God made audible, not through your own feelings, impressions, but through community, God's body of Christ, his people in your life and around your life. It's huge. I really don't think this can be over-applied in our day. We live in such an individualistic culture. We live in such a, it's just this idea, my faith is private. It's nowhere in the Bible. You know, our faith is public. You know, we are to be public about our faith, and our faith is in community with other believers. The reason I chose 1 Timothy is to go through in this season of our church is some of us, and me included, need to really grow up in our faith. We need to really get around this idea of being a mature Christian. You know, being a real follower of Christ that just sees the importance of community and being planted in it and not making excuses and being part of God's people and taking serious, not just your life, that's what we do, that's what millennials do, but taking serious God's people and the mission. It's so key. I mean, here's a verse I love, Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. And so again, I just want to say, like, I just think in our culture, you can't apply enough this importance of having a sense of I'm hearing God's voice over my life in the context of a good community of Christians, so that it's not just me thinking I know what God's saying, but I'm hearing it from God's people, and that's a weapon for me. That's something helping me and strengthening me and keeping me going in my faith. I just think it can't be applied enough. The reason I read this Proverbs verse is I try to use this verse for decision making. You know, like if we're going to buy a new house, I'm thinking, what mature believers can I bring over to that house and we can pray together about if this is a good decision? You say, wow, that's kind of extreme, Matt. Well, we're extremely not doing this. So I'm trying to, you know, correct my slice with a hook. Because I think it's just so key that we just are constantly seeking wisdom and seeking God's will for our lives and not assuming that we know it on our own. So look, that's the first point. We're talking this morning about fighting the good fight, have a Christian faith that keeps going and going and going. All right, second point. So first we looked at how, and that was a challenge, I'm sure. Now we're looking at where to fight the good fight. And let me show you the verse. It says in verse 19, it says, holding faith and a good conscience. The first part of verse 19, do you see that? Holding faith and a good conscience. So this, again, is not talking about how to fight the good fight. It's not like go fight the good fight with your faith, with your conscience. It's not saying that. It's saying here's where the fight happens. It's right now in our season of life with our kids, we're going to soccer fields every week. And on Saturdays, we go to the soccer field. And as soon as we get near it, I'm thinking, what field are we on? And I have to check because there's like 100 fields. And I have to check the schedule and see what field are we on. And the point here is that that's what the point is here. Where's the fight? Where's the game? What field is it on? And the answer is this, faith and conscience. Faith and conscience. And so let's look at the first one. Keeping my faith in Christ. Keeping my faith in Christ. So again, you see there in verse 19, holding faith in a good conscience. So see, we got to keep our faith in Christ. The definition of faith. Here's a helpful definition of faith for you. Knowing, believing, and acting on God's word no matter what I see, hear, or feel. Knowing, believing, and acting in God's word, no matter what I see, hear, or feel. You could say it shorter, clinging to the promises of God, but I think it's so important. Faith involves knowing something. It involves believing what you know, and it involves acting on that belief that you know. And it's sometimes in the face of and in spite of, though we do have a reasonable faith, sometimes it is despite what we see, hear, or feel. So that's what faith is. And particularly here, we're talking about gospel faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, of the pages of the New Testament, the God-man, the sinless Savior who was crucified for our sin, who has risen from the dead, who will return again to judge. Look at what it says there. It says, do you see the word holding? Maybe your translation says keeping. Holding faith. And a good conscience. This word holding, it's a present tense verb. It means active, ongoing, and present. Just think about that and what that means. That means it's more than faith is more than walking an aisle, raising a hand, professing faith in Christ at some point in time in your life. As important as that really is, it's ongoing. It's present. It's continuous. I think the way to think about it is like this. Have you ever seen, you've been driving, maybe you're driving your car or you're riding with someone and you see somebody and they're trying to move a large mattress for a bed. And you see it is on top of their car, right? There's two ways to do that. You can have an amazing system of straps where you strap that thing down, you secure it, you have the ratchet straps, you get it on there, and then you get in your car and you drive wherever you want because it is secure. It is on there. It's not going anywhere, right? You're checking your phone, you're on the phone, you're driving, you go through a drive-thru. I mean, it's just not moving. That's not the picture of this kind of faith. Maybe you've also seen the other picture of the two guys that didn't have the ratchet straps. And they got the mattress on the roof, and each of them have one arm out the window. And they're holding the mattress, right? The guy's driving, he's got one arm out on it. The other guy, he's got an arm on it. And as they go around turns, they're holding it on there. You know, they're keeping it on there. They're just trying to get to the destination. And they're holding on. And that is the picture of our faith. It's not a one-time thing, don't worry about it. It is an ongoing, present, continuous faith in Christ. And it keeps going and going and going. And that's fighting the good fight. Now, our salvation is not dependent on the strength of our faith. It's dependent on the strength of the object of our faith, our Savior. But we've got to fight the good fight. We've got to keep going and going and going and being active in our faith. That is the point here. But look, we're talking about what field is it on, or where is the good fight of the faith? And let's look now at the second thing. It says keeping a good conscience. Do you see that? It says holding to faith and to a good conscience. What is that? Well, listen carefully. I want to read a couple sentences, a good definition and explanation for conscience. What we mean by that from the Bible. This is from a pastor. His book on 1 Timothy is very helpful. John MacArthur, here you go. Conscience is a God-given device in every human mind that reacts to that person's behavior. It either accuses or excuses. It produces feelings of well-being, peace, contentment, and calm when behavior is good. When behavior is evil, it activates guilt, shame, remorse, fear, doubt, insecurity, and despair. Its purpose is to warn the person of the fact that he or she is sinning. What a blessing to have such a warning device. It is to the soul what pain is to the body. So this is the conscience. And just very quickly, because I don't think we talk much about conscience, and I just want to discuss it for 1 second in this second point. Four little mini points about conscience. Here's the first one. And they're kind of covered in that definition, but I want to camp here for 1 second. Every human being has a conscience. Okay? Every human being. It's not just Christians. Every person has a conscience. And the conscience is reacting to and is based on some standard of moral behavior. Every person has this. Every human being has at some point experienced conviction of doing wrong. That could be based off the biblical standard of right and wrong, or based off their own standard of right and wrong that they have from somewhere. Everyone has experienced the conscience convicting them of wrongdoing. So everyone has a conscience, and Romans chapter 2 discusses this. Now, here's the second point. The conscience is not a higher authority than the Bible. For Christians, this is important. When conscience and the Bible conflict, follow the Bible. Your conscience is only as good as your grip on God's word as a Christian. It's kind of like the GPS systems in older cars. It's really cool that you have a GPS system, but if you haven't purchased the upgrade and gotten it accurate, you might drive off a cliff. Your conscience has to be constantly updated and synced with God's word as a Christian for you to rely on your conscience as really reliable. But remember, your conscience is not a higher authority than the Bible. That's the second point. Just understand that relationship there. Now, third, as Christians, we must take really good care of our conscience. Your conscience is your friend. Give it a hug right now. Your conscience is your friend. And we are to be considerate of other people's consciences. I'll give you some verses. Acts 24, Paul says, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and men. In 1 Timothy 3, it says, elders must hold to the faith with a clear conscience. 1 Corinthians 8, it says, it basically teaches us in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, that it is sin to not be considerate to a brother or sister in Christ when they have a weak conscience about some issue. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, Titus 1, they say that the conscience can become seared or defiled. And that's a bad place to be. So the conscience is really important. And we are given a lot of instruction in Scripture to take really good care of our conscience. Now here is my fourth little point about conscience. Many points under point two. This is so important. A huge blessing of the Christian life is that we have been given through Christ in the gospel the opportunity to have a purified conscience. I mean, through the cross, Jesus Christ takes on himself our sin. He takes our guilt. He takes our shame. He takes our condemnation. He takes it on himself at the cross so that we don't have to live with it. And in Christ, we can have and should have a pure, a clean conscience in the gospel. Now, we will still have, as Christians, a conscience that is guided by the Holy Spirit, that points out remaining areas of sin in our Christian life and leads us toward opportunities to become more like our hero, Christ. I mean, that's all still going on. But fundamentally, when we place our faith in Christ, we are given a purified conscience. And that is amazingly good news for every human being that hears of it. Because no other religion, nothing else offers that. Hebrews 9, verse 13 through 14. And I'll just think about it for a second, because you don't have to be a Christian or in church at all to get this. Listen, you know how it works with a bad conscience. If you feel guilt about something, your conscience is guilty. You then move into the mode of what can you do to get things right so that your conscience can be unburdened. This is a human thing that we do. So that's done for us in Jesus. That's the gospel. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 13 through 14. I just want to show you. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow would cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. That's talking about religion in the Old Testament. But look at this next one. Just think. How much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So, I mean, this is the gospel. This is the grace of God. This is what God offers to you, that you can have Christ in your place as a perfect sacrifice, making things right, getting the conscience unburdened and clean and purified, and then you can live in that space. And so what are some simple ways of applying this for us? I'd say for anyone here who may not be a Christian, I'd say put your faith in Christ. Receive this unburdened conscience that he wants to give you. Receive the cleansing of the blood of Christ in your life. And then for us as believers, we've got to take this verse seriously and cultivate our faith that keeps going and going and going by the word of God, and guard and protect and strengthen our conscience. And how? By the Word of God, and also by committing to not repeatedly violate our conscience on big and little things, which is the path toward a seared conscience. We've got to keep our conscience strong, our conscience healthy. And so fight the good fight. Have a Christian faith that keeps going and going and going. How do you do it? You weaponize your calling. You hear God's voice made audible in Christian community. You let that strengthen you. You let that affirm you. You let that take you. Then where, what field is it on? Where does it go down? It goes down in faith. It goes down in the area of having a good conscience. And now, lastly, why? Why? Why to fight the good fight? And the answer is to avoid a faith shipwreck. To avoid a faith shipwreck. You see in verse 19, it says, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. 71% of the world is covered by water. Airplanes have only been around 100 years. That means, and if you believe that the earth is 6,000 years old, which we'll be doing a sermon series on Genesis. I'm just kidding. But most of you, some of you might believe that. Some might believe it's a little older. But let's just go with 6,000. Then that means 1.6% of human beings who have ever lived have relied on ships for distant travel. Because airplanes have only been here 100 years of 6,000. Do the math. So understand that the United Nations estimates that there are at least 3 million shipwrecks on the ocean floors. I'll give you three examples. I looked at on the History Channel one time at this top 10 shipwrecks of all time. Number three, and I'm not going in order. I'm going in order of what will make the biggest impact on you as you hear it. number three is the RMS Lusitania. British, 1906, a very experienced ship. It had been on 202 transatlantic crossings before being torpedoed by a German U-boat. And this, many believe, was a major factor in the U.S. entering into World War II. So an experience had gone 200 times transatlantic, but it gets torpedoed. Another one, maybe you've heard of it, the RMS Titanic. 1912, a British ship called the Unsinkable Ocean Liner. It hit an iceberg on its maiden voyage. So experienced, the first one, inexperienced, the second one, but confident. The Unsinkable Ocean Liner. 1,500 people died. Number eight, the MV Donna Paz is a ferry from the Philippines in 1987. And what's interesting about this one is that it didn't happen in a war or even a wartime. They lacked proper safety and communication, and it led to it colliding with an oil tanker. A fire and explosion killed 5,000 people. So these shipwrecks, right? They happen to the most experienced ships. They happen to inexperienced but indestructible, confident ships. And they happen in times where there's no war at all. There's just a lack of communication and proper safety, a bit of a passivity that leads to a horrible shipwreck. And so think about these shipwrecks as we read and study verses 19 through 20, because Paul here says in verse 19, by rejecting this, and now we know this refers to faith and a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So understand, just as we study this, just a couple quick things. The word here chosen for reject, it indicates a conscious, deliberate rejection, an active spurning. The word here for faith, it says their faith. Do you see that? It says their faith. But actually, in the Greek, it actually is the faith. And their faith is just the implication of it, right? Obviously. But I think it's important that we understand that they did shipwreck their faith, but In so doing, the faith, the church at Ephesus, was a little bit shipwrecked by their behavior. So it's important to see how our faith impacts others' faith, I think, from that. Hymenaeus and Alexander, who are these guys other than guys? Well, the first one with a weird name. The second one, a common name. It was the same in the New Testament times. Hymenaeus is mentioned one time in 2 Timothy as a false teacher. Alexander, there's four Alexanders in the New Testament. There's two relating to Ephesus. We don't really know who either of these guys are. And note, though, that it's not just these two guys who have shipwrecked their faith. It says some have shipwrecked their faith. Then it says among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. So there's a broader group of people, and then there's these two that Paul deems necessary to name. And why does he name them? I think the answer is in what he says next. He says that he has handed them over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You say, what is this talking about? Well, it's actually very simple. We're going to demonstrate. Can I get a volunteer? We're going to hand someone over to Satan. I'm just kidding. It's really not funny, but it's awkward, right? It's a weird phrase, but it actually isn't weird at all. It makes sense. Think about it. Paul has said, wage the good warfare. He said, fight the good fight. He's using military terminology. And here, I believe he's just continuing in that same manner. These men are now prisoners of war. In the Old Testament, God used the enemy nations to bring about judgment on his people. It's not the total foreign idea here. In Paul's mind, while Christ, the risen Christ, has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, yet there are still, until he returns, two domains, two spheres, the sphere of the church, the sphere of Christ, and the sphere of the world, or the sphere of Satan. And this is just how Paul's thinking about it. And it's not really that strange at all. It makes sense. He's saying that through church discipline, through excommunication, Alexander and Hymenaeus are going from the covering and protection of the local church, where they were members, even leaders, to being outside of the church in the world, which is Satan's domain. That's what he's saying. And it's cold and lonely there. And the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he roars around like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour. And perhaps and hopefully, this experience will teach them to love Christ, to love faith, to love a good conscience, to love the local church, to love the gospel more. Friends, we have to cherish the covering of the local church, the sphere of Christ. We have to cherish it for our lives, for our families. I love that Paul has redemption as the end game. You think about how much pain Alexander and Hymenaeus have created for Paul and for Timothy. And yet, he's hoping they'll be taught. He's hoping they'll learn. He's hoping they'll be regained, that they'll learn not to blaspheme. I'm sure Paul is hoping this in the spirit of knowing that God has done that for him, the chief of sinners who once was a blasphemer. Paul knows that he can, he has, and he will save the worst of sinners. And so he says to Timothy, look, Timothy, I've handed Hymenaeus and Alexander out of the church. I've removed their membership. They're not leaders. They're out of the church. They're in the sphere, the domain of the not church, of the world of Satan. And hopefully through that, they'll come to appreciate, they'll come to love Christ more. They will be regained as brothers in Christ. That's what it's teaching. It's a real thing. So how do we apply this? Well, I think one thing is just to, again, I've already said this, to cherish the church, to cherish the covering of the local church in our lives. Oh, there's no perfect church, of course. I'm sure you have a story. I have one too. But are we cherishing God's people? Are we cherishing the covering of flawed, imperfect leaders trying to shepherd us and being a part of God's people? Or are we acting like young punks about it? Because that's what Timothy is about. It's about growing up. It's about fighting the good fight of the faith. It's about keeping on going and going and going and taking this thing seriously and using God's means to fight God's battles in God's strength. That's what it's about. So here's another application. Will we learn from faith shipwrecks? No doubt, as I've been talking about this passage, we've thought of people who their faith shipwrecked. Will we learn from that? Will we avoid those waters? Will we avoid the reckless turns into dangerous waters? And will we avoid the passivity that drifts into dangerous waters? Note here that there's really two options. There's fighting the good fight of the faith, and there's shipwrecking your faith. So the whole autopilot, neutral, cruise control, I'm drifting, it's not in the Bible. It's just a place before the shipwreck. And we just got to take heed to that warning personally. Why wouldn't it be you? Why wouldn't it be me? Pride comes before the fall. Let's put our faith in Christ. Let's be careful. Let's be good fighters and soldiers and good sailors. So also, I think an application would be to see how your faith impacts others. Think about those shipwrecks and just the decisions made by captains that caused so many to lose their lives. And think about this verse 19 that says they shipwrecked their faith, but you know that it's also the faith. It's this church in Ephesus, and it's not just the two, but it's the sum others of whom they are part. And these guys, their faith impacts others' faith. And so again, taking our eyes out of the mirror, off of just our own faith, and thinking bigger. Whose life is impacted by your life? Thinking beyond even just your children, but thinking in the body of Christ. And are you stewarding that well? You say, Matt, you just thought we needed to hear this. You're kind of off topic. Look, 1 Timothy 4 says this, and I'll close with it. Paul says this to Timothy. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's close in prayer. The band's going to come back and sing another great song. Bow with me, if you will. Oh, God, Lord, we thank you for this encouraging and challenging word today. And God, we are mindful, Lord, of our lives being like these ships. And we need your help, Lord. We don't want a shipwreck. We want good things for our lives. We want good things for the lives of others. So God, would you just stabilize those here today that need encouragement? Would you challenge those who are drifting, who are being passive? And God, I just especially pray for a person, a man or a woman here this morning who just came to the edge of their seat when we were talking about having your conscience unburdened. Lord, I just pray that you would lead that man or woman to recognize that it is through faith in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That when you see your people, you see your sons and daughters. You see us through Christ. We are hidden in Christ when we put our faith in Christ. So Lord, we pray that you would just prompt all of us to respond appropriately today to your word. Just take a moment and just pray and consider what God is saying. Thank you for fighting for us, Lord. We fight in your strength. We thank you that it's a good fight. Thank you. will fight. Oh God, we just pray for your strength in the fight. We pray that you would cleanse our consciences. You would give us a passion for obedience to our conscience, knowing that that is you speaking by your Spirit to us about ways we can be more like Jesus. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.